The Our Father, the Pater Noster in Latin, the Lord's Prayer, these much beloved words given to the disciples by Jesus himself and recorded in both Luke 11 and Matthew 6, come to us from across the millennia and still resonate thunderously with billions of Christians around the world today. In fact, a 2025 survey commissioned by the Church of England found that the Lord's Prayer is more recognizable to British people than their own national anthem, William Shakespeare, Charles Dickens, Winston Churchill, and wait for it, Star Wars. Say it isn't so. More than 80% of respondents correctly attributed "Give us this day our daily bread" to the Lord's Prayer, followed by attributing "May the Force be with you" to Star Wars, "To be or not to be" to Shakespeare's Hamlet, and "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times" to Dickens's Tale of Two Cities. In addition, 95% of Christians and 88% of non-religious people said that they had at least heard the prayer and recited it at some point in their lifetime. Now, these are pretty high percentages, but that's in jolly old England, right? The land of Thomas Cranmer and the birthplace of Anglicanism. It's not surprising that they know the Lord's Prayer. Those Anglicans are all a bunch of crackpots anyway, right? So what about the rest of the world? Surely they realize that the Lord's Prayer is only meant to be a model for us and not meant to be recited word for word, right? More on this modern controversy later. Well, actually, if we just include the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Lutheran, and Anglican churches around the world, there are approximately 1.6 to 1.8 billion Christians who recite the Lord's Prayer every week during public worship. Based on this conservative estimate, that's about 70% of all modern Christians worldwide. But surely the weekly recitation of the Lord's Prayer is some sort of modern invention, right? A corruption of the pure religion and worship of the early church? Well, again, according to the Didache, a late first century Christian liturgy and catechism, the earliest churches prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day because they truly believed that Jesus' command, "When you pray, say this," applied to them and not just the first disciples. In addition, Tertullian and Cyprian, prominent early church fathers, tell us that the Our Father was a customary prayer used during worship in the second and third century church. Tertullian in De Oratione from 192 AD called it truly the summary of the whole gospel. And Cyprian in his treatise on the Lord's Supper written around 252 said, "Let us pray, therefore, dearly beloved brethren, as our Master God has taught us. It is a loving and familiar thing to beseech God with his own petitioning and to ascend to him with the prayer of Christ. Let the Father recognize the words of his own Son when we make our request. Let him who dwells within our breast also be in our voice. For as he says, whatever we ask from the Father in his name, he will give us. How much more unfailingly shall we obtain what we ask in Christ's name if we ask it in his own words?" That's a powerful quote. Many other early commentators from the 2nd to 7th century and all through the Middle Ages confirm the widespread use of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I would say there's a demonstrable chain of unbroken usage of the Lord's Prayer in both the liturgies and catecheses of both Eastern and Western churches for almost two millennia, extending even to the liturgies of the Protestant Reformation, including our own Book of Common Prayer and again into today. So how did Jesus come up with this prayer that everyone loves so much? Did he just make it up out of thin air? I mean, I know he's God's son and all, but where did he get it from? Well, first of all, there's no doubt that prayer was important to Jesus, full stop, both conceptually and as a matter of personal practice. And Luke is especially keen to point this out 11 different times in his gospel. In fact, by the time we get to today's passage in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is praying again in verse 1, Luke has already recorded Jesus praying on 5 previous occasions: before his baptism in Luke chapter 3, in the midst of preaching and healing the sick in Luke chapter 5, before choosing the 12 in Luke 6, before Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ and Jesus' foretelling of his own death in Luke 9:18, and before his transfiguration in Luke 9:28. Jesus is praying before big events, right? Important. Now, the disciples obviously noticed Jesus' habit and pattern of prayer, so it's no wonder they asked him to teach them how to pray in Luke 11:1. It was common for first century Jewish rabbis to teach their disciples how to pray and even to give them a specific prayer to pray. This was common. The disciples were aware of this practice, and that's why they also reminded Jesus that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray in verse 1. What's even more striking, however, is that it was also common for ancient rabbis to give their disciples shortened versions of much longer prayers. Shortened versions that captured the essential meaning of these longer prayers so they could learn and memorize them more easily, absorb their fuller meaning over time, and fulfill their daily prayer obligations, especially when circumstances made it difficult to do so. Many scholars believe that the Lord's Prayer is, at least in part, a modified and shortened version of the Jewish Amidah, one of the central prayers of first century Judaism, probably in use for 1 to 200 years before Jesus' birth, and second in importance only to the Shema: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the Shema. The Amidah is second in importance to the Shema. Now, the Amidah, which means standing, was also known as the Shomone Esrei, which means 18, and sometimes simply the Tefillah, which means the prayer. Observant Jews were required to pray the Amidah, originally composed of 18 benedictions, 3 times a day while standing. See where the names come in. Some scholars contend that Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, summarizes all of these 18 benedictions, and others claim that the Lord's Prayer directly replaced the Amidah in the daily prayers of early Christians. Now, make no mistake, remember we're answering the question, where did Jesus get this prayer, that the Amidah was a thoroughly scriptural prayer. Remember just before he gave his prayer to the disciples, Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And I would suggest that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, helps to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And so in giving them this prayer, Jesus intended to reaffirm what was already written about prayer in the scriptures and to reaffirm the Old Testament traditions and prayers, like the Amidah, which were based on the scriptures. In fact, it's quite possible that Jesus was referring to the Amidah in Mark 11:25 when he said, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Probably never caught that before, right? When you pray standing, that's how they prayed the Amidah. Now, the parallels between the Lord's Prayer and the Amidah are actually quite striking. I'm not going to read all 1,800 words of the Amidah to you. But as I've mentioned, the Amidah is a lot longer than the Lord's Prayer, which clocks in about 45 words, depending on whether you look at Luke's or Matthew's version. In fact, based on some quick calculations I did yesterday, this is what happens when I'm sitting there going over this message. I like math. Let me do a quick calculation. The Lord's Prayer in English now is only about 4% as long as the full Amidah in English. Listen to this brief compilation of some of the most relevant parts of the Amidah from 10 of its 18 benedictions, which is composed of only about one quarter of its total content. And listen for the parallels in your mind. Think about the Lord's Prayer that we recite every week. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God and God of our fathers, the great, mighty, and revered God, God most high. We will sanctify your name in this world, just as it is sanctified in the highest heavens. You are holy, and your name is holy, and holy beings praise you every day. Blessed are you, O Lord, the holy God. Bless us, O our Father, all of us together with the light of your face. Give us wise judges and leaders, as we had in times past. Rule over us, O Lord, you alone in kindness and compassion, and vindicate us in judgment. Blessed are you, O Lord, the King who loves righteousness and justice. To Jerusalem, your city, return in mercy and dwell in it as you have promised. Rebuild it soon in our days as an everlasting structure, and swiftly establish in it the throne of David. Blessed are you, O Lord, who rebuilds Jerusalem. O Lord, our God, bless this year and all its varied produce for our good. Send a blessing on the earth and satisfy us with your goodness. Forgive us, O our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us, O our King, for we have been disobedient. For you pardon and forgive. Blessed are you, O Lord, ever gracious and ready to forgive. Turn us back, O our Father, to your Torah. Draw us near, O our King, to your service. Bring us back in perfect repentance to your presence. Blessed are you, O Lord, who delights in repentance, who gathers the dispersed of his people Israel. Look with compassion on all afflicted among us. Be thou our guardian and our advocate, and redeem us speedily from all evil. For in thee do we trust as our mighty Redeemer. Some striking parallels there, just even from that small portion. Interestingly enough, I even find this maybe even more interesting, there's another first century shortened version of the Amidah that we have recorded by Rabbi Eleazar ben Hyrcanus, which is also quite similar to the Lord's Prayer. Again, just demonstrating that first century rabbis gave shortened versions of longer prayers to their disciples. May your will be done in heaven above. Grant peace of mind to those who fear you on earth below, and do what seems best to you. Blessed are you, O Lord, who answers prayer. And I think that's the most important part of that version. And so even though it's a shortened version of a much longer prayer, the Lord's Prayer contains the essentials of a deeper and more extensive set of truths. Now, returning just a minute to the modern controversy of whether the Lord's Prayer was meant to be recited word for word or was simply meant to be a model prayer, I say yes. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, which Deacon Josh read for us so elegantly this morning, is unambiguously prefaced by Jesus saying, when you pray, say this. And just a quick aside, and I thought about when I was thinking about this, it's actually a rant. What could be so, for those who would say we shouldn't recite it word for word, what could be so wrong about reciting and memorizing Scripture? I believe without reservation that it's beneficial for us and our children to recite the Lord's Prayer together every week as we gather around His table. But to be fair, Matthew's slightly longer version in chapter 6 of Matthew begins with Jesus' admonition to pray like this, indicating that it's also meant to be a model prayer. So what does it model for us? What are some of these deeper and more extensive truths that we're supposed to learn from, I'm going to stick to Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer this morning? So in verses 1 and 2 we read, when he finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, Abba in Aramaic," which is probably what he said to them, "Daddy, Papa, our Father in heaven," in Matthew and some of Luke's manuscripts. Do you sense the gravity of what Jesus just said? Remember, this is the same Jesus who only a few chapters ago was baptized in the Jordan by John, when all of the sudden, as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." This same Father that opens heaven and sends the Spirit from heaven and speaks from heaven and loves and affirms from heaven is our Father too. This same Father, as we learn at the end of today's gospel reading, is the one who gives good gifts to his children when they persistently ask, seek, and knock. Like earthly fathers who obviously give fish and eggs instead of snakes and scorpions, our heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the Father's primary gift to his children, from which all other good gifts flow. And so we ask, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." You see, Jesus does not lay claim to God as his Father alone, nor does he tell the disciples to pray, "My Father." No, he's our Father, Jesus's and all of ours collectively as his children. As Father Mike told us last week in the Anglican 101 class, through Christ, we are invited into this eternal family, this eternal love, this eternal dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In verse 2, when you pray, say, "Hallowed be your name." You see, this same Abba, Daddy, Papa, our Father from heaven, who gives good gifts to those who ask, is paradoxically holy, holy, holy. The one who fills the whole earth with his glory, the one who was and is to come. And his name is holy and worthy of all our worship and praise. He is the great I Am, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In verse 2, when you pray, say, "Your kingdom come." This same Father has a kingdom. Our Father has a kingdom that's not of this world. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven proclaimed by Jesus in the Gospels. Our Father in heaven is a king, and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Prince of Peace. And we have been made royal members of this kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ. And even though Christ has already inaugurated this kingdom by his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, and was seated at God's right hand in heaven at his ascension, we have hope that even though this world is still tumultuous and chaotic, and sickness and death still rule the day, Christ will one day return and set up his kingdom in all its fullness here on earth too, and make all things right. This is our great hope as royal members of the kingdom of God. And so we ask him to usher in the kingdom in all its glory. And so we ask, we cry, "Abba, Father, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." In verse 3, when you pray, say, "Give us each day our daily bread." Just think how easy it is for this same Father and his royal Son, who rule over an unimaginable kingdom that has no bounds and has no end, how easy it is for them to supply us with our daily needs each and every day of our lives now and in the life to come. How easy is that for them? Now, Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, which I think we're more familiar with, says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And I think that leaves room for the notion of a one-time, "Give it all to me now. All those daily breads that you owe me, give them to me this day." There's a hint of that even in the Greek. But Luke's prayer contains the idea of a continuous giving of our daily needs. "Give us each day our daily bread," like manna in the wilderness each and every day. Not more than we need, but certainly not less. No room for hoarding or greed or even being choosy under this scenario, but accepting by faith exactly what God thinks is best for us on any given day. And isn't that the point? This same Father wants our trust. He wants our faith. In fact, there's no other way for us to please him. And so we ask. In verse 4, when you pray, say, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Since we are royal members of a kingdom that has already arrived, but not yet come in all its fullness, we are still broken and sinful and in need of daily forgiveness. And so we ask for the forgiveness made possible through the sacrifices of God's Son. But since we also have hope that the kingdom will come one day soon in all its fullness, and sin and death will be put away forever, we have no time to hold grudges. The kingdom has already come through Christ, And we are being made more and more into his perfect image each and every day. So we will hopefully sin less and therefore need forgiveness less from God and others. And we will be wildly generous with giving out forgiveness to those who sin against us. To forgive is to be like God. And so we forgive. And finally, in verse 4, when you pray, say, and lead us not into temptation. Our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to his children when they ask, especially the gift of the Holy Spirit. But since his kingdom has not yet come in all its fullness, we still face various trials and tribulations and temptations in this world. I mean, let's face it, even Jesus, immediately following his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended on him and anointed him for ministry, was immediately thrust into the wilderness to face trials and temptations. But he asked for help through prayers to the Father and guidance by the Spirit. He bore up under these trials and defeated the evil one. And so we ask for grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Through prayers and supplications to this same Father, advocacy by this same Son, and guidance by this same Spirit, we too can face our trials and tribulations and defeat the evil one. I don't see Marcy here today. Marcy and I both love Malcolm Guite. And usually we're reading from Sounding the Seasons, but this is another one of Malcolm Guite's books called Parable and Paradox, Sonnets on the Sayings of Jesus and Other Poems. Now, Father Malcolm has 7 sonnets on the Lord's Prayer in this 2016 book, and I'm going to read them all to you word for word. No, that's, I'm just kidding. I'd like to close, there's those magic words, in closing. I want to read you the first one called Our Father, which I think beautifully captures the most important parts, perhaps the most important part, the fatherhood of God that we've been discussing this morning. Our Father by Malcolm Guite. I heard him call you his beloved son and saw his spirit lighten like a dove. I thought his words must have been for you alone, knowing myself unworthy of his love. You pray in close communion with your Father, so close you say that the two of you are one. I feel myself to be receding further, fallen away, and outcast and alone. And so I come and ask you how to pray, seeking a distant supplicant's petition, only to find you give your words away, as though I stood with you in your position, as though your Father were my Father too, as though I found his welcome home in you. Amen.